Well, if you have your Bible today, let me invite you to turn in the Scriptures to... Actually, I'm going to read from Matthew instead of Exodus 20:14. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. And why don't we stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word for this afternoon. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word, and you may be seated. Well, we're continuing today our series within a series on the Ten Commandments as they are taught within Spurgeon's Baptist Catechism, as it reflects the Baptist Catechism that came out of the 1689 Confession. So it's sort of like that's the big one, the big subset, and then within that, Spurgeon's abbreviation of the Baptist Catechism, and then within that, the teaching that is held there on the Ten Commandments. And it's questions 57 and 58. Question 57 asks, which is the seventh commandment? And it answers, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Question 58 then asks, in Spurgeon's Baptist Catechism, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer is, the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and deeds. So notice in that, that it's as is typical of the Puritan exposition of the Ten Commandments, it's not merely the sort of the obvious application. Don't commit, a man should be faithful to his wife, a wife should be faithful to her husband. But also within this commandment, as part of the moral law, it touches upon all aspects of lack of chastity. Impure or unchaste thoughts, words, and deeds, in addition to the obvious prohibition of unfaithfulness to one's husband or wife. If you were here last Sunday, you know I did a preliminary message on this commandment last Sunday afternoon. And I'm going to do a follow-up message today where I hope to focus on some more practical advice that is offered by the Puritan Thomas Vincent in his exposition of the Shorter Catechism. As I looked at the material, I realized there's also going to be a third part to this that'll be the next time we resume. So there'll be in all three messages on the seventh commandment. It's interesting, both the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the original Baptist Catechism add a question and answer that Spurgeon omitted. And that question is, what is required in the seventh commandment? And the answer given is this, the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. In heart, speech, and behavior. And Thomas Vincent, who I'm going to be obviously relying on in this message a lot, he starts off by looking to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which says, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's always been a striking verse for me, because a lot of times, particularly evangelical Christians, are like, I want to find out what God's will is. I don't know if I'm in God's will or I'm out of God's will. You know, I want to find God's will for who I should marry or where I should work or where I should live or what church to attend, etc. But it's interesting that the biblical discussions of the will of God are usually not about those sort of things. Here it says the will of God is our sanctification, simply our holiness. in whatever circumstances we're in, whatever job you have, wherever you live, whatever you do, whether you put, you know, red socks on in the morning or blue socks on in the morning, God's will for you is your holiness, your sanctification, your progress in godliness. And he notes in particular, that's pertinent for our discussion of the seventh commandment, that part of this holiness is abstaining from fornication. The word for fornication in Greek is porneia, root for our word pornography. It describes any sexual relationships outside of the bounds of a covenant marriage, one man, one woman. The will of God for us is our holiness, including abstaining from porneia, from fornication. Thomas Vincent says, we are conscience bound both to preserve our own and our neighbor's chastity or purity in the following arenas. He lists first in the arena of the heart. And he says that we preserve chastity or purity in the heart by such love unto and desire after and delight in one another's company as is pure and chaste, and that whether we be men as to the company of women or women as to the company of men. In other words, this means as a man being rightly related to women who are not your wife, and as a woman being rightly related to men who are not your husband, and having good and positive and encouraging relationships without it being sullied by a lack of chastity. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, secondly, aside from the arena of the heart, is also the arena of our speech. And he says, we preserve chastity or purity in speech by such discourse one with another as is uncorrupt and may tend to one another's edification and sanctification. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And therefore, we are to avoid bawdy and coarse language. And that would also include bawdy and coarse communications in email or tweets or in whatever else, that our conversation, our speech be circumspect and not be uncorrupted, or not be corrupted, rather. The third arena that he discusses is that of in our behavior. By such a conversation, and the Puritan word conversation, also see in the King James Version, doesn't mean a dialogue, but it refers to lifestyle, the way you live your life. By such a conversation and actions as are modest and chaste. He cites 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which calls on Christian women who were yoked in marriage to non-Christians to win them by their chaste conversation coupled with fear. Vincent then asks, how may we preserve our own chastity or purity? And he provides 10 ways that you might preserve your own chastity or purity. First of all, he says, by watchfulness. Watchfulness. And that includes watchfulness over our own hearts and our spirits to oppose uncleanness in the first desires of it and inclinations of the heart to it and the risings of it in the thoughts. So we're to exercise watchfulness in our hearts over any temptation or inclination to impurity or lack of chastity. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. We're also to be watchful under this first means or way to keep pure your chastity and watchfulness. We're also to be watchful over, he says, our senses. our eyes to turn them away from such objects as may provoke lust. I think I cited last week Job 31:1, in which Job says that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a maiden. It's been said, you know, you sometimes can't help the first look, but it's the second glance. And so we are to turn our eyes away from such objects as provoke lust. He says also our ears, we are to shut them against lascivious discourse. Luella and I were talking, we were at a baseball game the other day, one of Sam's games, and we've gotten to know the other families on the team, and we were talking with the kids over supper last night that it's been good to get to know many of those families, and most of them are not Christians, and so their lifestyles and things are sometimes different from ours, but it's been a good opportunity to get to know them, and some of them were talking about television shows they watch, and they were Lo and I were listening, and they were rattling off a list, a long list of shows, and a couple I recognized, most of them I'd never heard of before, but what struck me is just the amount of time they spent watching these programs. And I was thinking about how that probably informs so much of what they think about, how it probably informs so much of what they talk about and how they talk. And so we're to be careful with our ears and to shut them against lascivious discourse. Vincent says we must also watch against such touches and wanton dalliances as may be an incentive to unchaste desires. Watch even casual contact sometimes can be done in a way that is impure and unchaste. And we are to take heed of all light and lewd company and watch to avoid all occasions and resist temptations to uncleanness. Think about in the Old Testament the story of Joseph. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, remember? And the wife of Potiphar wanted to entice him. Do you remember how Joseph responded? He said to her when she made this offer to him in Genesis 39:9, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It's interesting that he didn't see an opportunity to engage in an adulterous relationship with Potiphar's wife. Not only is sinning against Potiphar, but most importantly, what was it? An offense against God. How could I sin against God? The first thing is, Vincent says we should be watchful. Particularly over our senses. We were in our family devotions the other night. We got started singing that little children's song, and we really need to sing it when we do Bible school next year. I don't think we've ever had it in our Bible school queue. Oh, be careful. You know, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. So we're to be very careful. If you ever read John Bunyan's other allegory, what is it? The War? What am I thinking? What's the name of it, Carol?
Holy War.
The Holy War. It's about the battle for man's soul. And in the description of the battle for man's soul, the devil attempts to attack man's soul by attacking the ear gate and mouth gate. He tries to get in at ear gate and mouth gate and eye gate to corrupt man's soul. And so we need to be careful and keep guard over our senses, what we allow ourselves to see, what we allow ourselves to listen to. How else? What are the other means? I got 9 more to go. Hang with me. Secondly, we can preserve our own chastity and that of others by being diligent in our callings. And this is where I think Vincent is a real Puritan. His point is that temptation to unchastity and impurity often arises out of idleness. It's when people have too much leisure time that they often get into trouble. Thus he urges that our bodies and minds be busily employed so that we might be preserved from unclean practices and desires which idle persons are prone to. Proverbs 31 describes the virtuous woman as one who does not eat the bread of idleness. And so we are to keep busy in our callings, diligent in our calling, diligent in wholesome things, so there isn't time for the temptation for unwholesome things. Third, he says, interestingly enough, he says we can avoid temptations to unchastity by temperance in eating and drinking. He argues that excess in either eating or drinking tends to pamper the body and so to excite lust. In Jeremiah 5:8, the prophet describes his own generation as being like overfed horses who neighed after their neighbor's wives. The Proverbs wisely warn against drunkenness, for example, which leads men to behold strange women and to utter perverse things. Proverbs 23:33. How many people have gotten into inappropriate sexual relationships because of the influence of alcohol? So another good reason to avoid excess in that area. Fourth, we can preserve chastity and purity by abstinence and keeping under the body when there is need with frequent fastings. The discipline, the spiritual discipline of fasting demonstrate control over our desires and over our bodies. Fifth, by the fear of God and awful apprehension of His presence and His all-seeing eye. We might say, in fact, that all sin, not just in the area of sexual sin, but all sin is, in fact, a demonstration of practical atheism. Because when we sin, what we're doing is we're saying, God really isn't there. He really doesn't care how I behave. He really doesn't know. And this is obviously a fool's conception, because the teaching of Scripture, and we know in our hearts that there is a God, and He does care how we live, and He does know what we do. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, the father is instructing his son, and he says, "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." We cannot justify unchastity as a victimless sin if done among consenting adults or if done in the privacy of one's own inner thought life. All is seen by God, and all sin, public or private, is an affront to a holy God. So we can preserve our chastity or purity by meditating upon the fear of God and apprehending His all-seeing eye. Six, by faith in Jesus Christ, and thereby drawing virtue from Him for the purifying of the heart and the crucifying of fleshly lusts. In Galatians 5:24, Paul writes that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Seventh, we may preserve chastity by the applications of the promises of the cleansing of the heart and the subduing of iniquity. That is, we can remember that God has promised us that He will help us progress in holiness, and that ultimately we will be glorified, and ultimately we will have victory. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 promises, "He will subdue our iniquities." Wouldn't that be a great verse just to repeat over and over again every day as you might struggle with this temptation or any other? He will subdue our iniquities. Paul urges, likewise in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Eighth, we can preserve chastity by the help of the Holy Spirit. By the help of the Holy Spirit. Vincent here cites a well-known passage from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:13, which says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It's that little phrase, mortify the deeds of the body. That is, put to death the sinful deeds, the sinful inclinations of the body. The Puritan John Owen had a famous exposition of this verse called The Mortification of Sin. And in that book he warned that we will either kill sin or sin will kill us. We will either kill it or it will kill us. And so we need to rely on the help of the Spirit. Ninth, we can maintain and preserve chastity by frequent and fervent prayer. Think of David's prayer to God in Psalm 51. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he thought he'd gotten away from it, remember? Then Nathan came and said, "You are the man." And then, according to that inspired inscription, that title over Psalm 51, this was written after David had confronted him. And you may know Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David pleads with God. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned," much sounding much like Joseph. But then he prays and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." If this is a besetting sin or temptation for us, then we need to pray like David did in Psalm 51. Remember that Jesus himself taught us to pray in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:13. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Tenth, then, another means is, Vincent concludes by saying, when there aren't any other means to avail to quench burning desires, marriage is to be made use of, and that must be in the Lord. And I think he was thinking in particular of single people, perhaps also of widows and widowers. And he says, you know, we need to listen to Paul. Paul said it is better to marry than to burn with lustful passions, 1 Corinthians 7:9. And his point here as well is, of course, that God has given us a lawful arena for the expression of sexual desire and intimacy. And that arena is the covenant marriage between one man and one woman that lasts a lifetime. Vincent then asks, why must we preserve chastity or purity? Why should Christians care about this? Why should we be concerned about it? And he provides three answers. He says, first, we should care about this and we should desire chastity and purity because, he says, we are men and women, not beasts, who are under no law. You know, some people can justify, you know, whatever they do by saying, "I'm only human," or "I was just acting on my instincts." And Vincent says, "Nope, you're not a beast. You're not an animal. You're not like those who are not under the law of God. It is suitable," he says, "to the principles of reason and the law of God written upon the heart, as well as to the express command of the Word of God, to keep ourselves clean and chaste." Secondly, we should do so because we are Christians, Vincent said, and not heathens who have no knowledge and fear of God. We're not like everybody else in the world who's not a believer. We expect worldlings to act like worldlings, but Christians ought to act differently. Paul urges this distinction in 1 Thessalonians 4:5. When he says that believers are not to be driven by lustful desires, he says, as the Gentiles who know not God. We're not act like people who don't know the God of the Bible. Thirdly, he says we should desire to be chaste and pure because we are true believers. We are members of the body of Christ and we are temples of the Holy Ghost and we are not our own. And therefore, we ought to be clean and holy. He cites Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19. where Paul said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The Holy Spirit is indwelling you if you're a believer. And so you have an obligation to keep your body as a temple pure. There was a very sad story that broke just this past week. I don't know how many of you heard of it. October the 30th, over the internet, and it was got a lot of buzz among the conservative homeschooling community when it was announced that Doug Phillips, who is the was the head of Vision Forum Ministries, offered a public resignation from that ministry. And the Vision Forum Ministries, by the way, is the nonprofit. They also have a for-profit, the Vision Forum, which sells all their various products, and I have not yet discerned whether he's also stepped away from that. I don't think he has. But at any rate, he confessed in a note, internet post on the internet, that he had committed what he called serious sin in his life, which involved a lengthy, inappropriate relationship with a woman. And quite amazing, because this man in this ministry had so much seemed to be promoting wholesome family type ideas. David Murray, the Scottish minister, has been to our Keech conference. On his blog, did a post on Friday in which he reflected on the fall of Doug Phillips. And believe me, lots of non-Christians rejoicing in this. And, you know, that anytime you see a person in Christian leadership fall into sin, but David Murray wrote on his blog, what should we learn from this? He said, "What a warning to us all, especially to those of us who have leadership roles in the church, and especially in the areas where we are the strongest, or feel we're the strongest and most vocal upon." He says, "Is defending the doctrine of justification your big thing? That's where the devil will attack you. Has the Lord given you a passion against internet porn? Be sure the devil has targeted that area of your life. Do you preach against materialism? Know that the devil is planting seeds of discontent, greed, and covetousness in your heart. Do you protest against the promotion of homosexuality? That's right. The devil's set his sights on kindling that lust within you. Is gospel-centeredness your thing? Watch the devil turn that into a new law to forcefully impose on others. Do you major on humility and service? The devil has pride and tyranny lurking just round the corner." And he closed by quoting 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Brethren, God's word tells us that we are not to commit adultery, that we are to be faithful men and women. And let us take heed of this, and let us examine ourselves so that we might be faithful men and women for Christ. We invite you to stand together. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are thankful for your law, this moral law that you have not left us without guidance in life, that you have given us boundaries, and these are not to harm us, not to inconvenience us, but they're there to bless us and to help us live profitable and joyful lives. And so, Father, help us in this particular area to be faithful, to be committed to Christ. And gracious God, let this be something that Father, is such a part of our lives that there's no hint of compromise on it. And Father, guard us from the attacks of the evil one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.